Awesome. Let's hear it for Chase, Brad, and the band. You guys bring it every single weekend. Yes. Great job. You know, it's interesting, that song, you know, I'm going for the things money can't buy. And so many times, that's an antithesis idea to what our culture is after. And so I'm really excited you're here this morning. My name's Kurt, by the way. I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Point. As Eric said, we are in week two of this series, The Pursuit Of. And we're taking a look at the things that we go after, that the majority of us say, you know, these are the things we're always going after. We're looking to bring some kind of value or purpose to our lives through them. And it's not that there's anything wrong with these things. It's more of a perspective and them being in the proper place. Last week, we did look at the pursuit of happiness, and really, we looked at our 2015 American Western view of happiness. In the Declaration of Independence, it's the first time ever in the history of the world somebody put into a document that we have the right to the pursuit of happiness. And I think that our founding fathers of our country would be shocked. I think they'd be shocked if they saw the way we did that today in our unbridled pursuit of happiness. And so we kind of contrasted our 2015 American view of happiness with what the Bible says, a similar yet very, very different word, the word joy. And, you know, happiness is very, very momentary. Joy is something that's long-lasting. Today, we're going to be taking a look at the pursuit of wealth. And the pursuit of wealth isn't necessarily a bad thing. And let's be honest, we all want to be wealthy, right? I mean, I want to be wealthy. You want to be wealthy? I mean, I want to be wealthy? Yeah. We all want to be wealthy, and so I just hope we're good at it, right? I want you to be good at it if you come to the place of being wealthy. So we're going to look at a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament portion of the Bible. In fact, the Apostle Paul was one of the writers that wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer. And we're going to take a look at something he wrote to his protege, Timothy. And basically, he says to Timothy, he says, hey, Timothy, look, when you talk to rich people, there's some things you need to tell them. All right, because rich people have like different issues than the rest of us, right? So he's like, you know, you need to tell them how to be good rich people. So we're going to look at that today and what that means, because, you know, you never know. You might be rich one day if you're not already, all right? So let's pray, and then we'll dive into this. God, thank you, first of all, for today and for the fact that you have wisdom that confounds even the wisdom of the wise. And yet at the same time, you have a wisdom that's right in alignment with the wisdom of the wise, and I think that pertains to wealth. And this is just one of those examples. So I ask that you would touch our hearts, meet us exactly where we are this morning. Help me to be articulate in revealing things that are accurate to your heart and in alignment with your heart. I pray these things in your name and according to the person of Jesus. Amen. Well, one of the things that I want us to see today is that wealth has side effects. All right, you know, we all want to pursue wealth, we all want to be wealthy, but wealth actually has side effects. I don't know if you know this or not. You probably do, because you've probably met people who are wealthy and they're really, really odd, right? I mean, you're like, wow, they're just, man, they're strange. And the big question is, you know, were they strange before they got wealthy, or did they get wealthy and then being wealthy made them strange? And this is really important to understand, because, you know, you don't want to get odd if you get wealthy, right? You want to be like a normal person. But wealth has side effects. Now, one of the side effects that wealth has is rich people live in denial. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but, you know, tall people, they're happy to admit they're tall. Short people admit they're short. Athletic people admit they're athletic. Artsy people, you know, they're happy to tell you that they're artsy, and you can tell it. Like, their room's a mess, their car's a mess, they're never on time, yet they're happy as a lark, right? And so, you know, introverts, they're happy to tell you, if you can get it out of them, that they're, you know, they're introverts. Extroverts, they can't wait to tell you that they're an extrovert. You don't even need to tell you, right? You see it coming when they're walking to you. But see, there's something with rich people. Rich people have a hard time admitting that they're rich, all right? They're in denial, and this is a really big deal. The Gallup organization did a survey a few years ago, and they asked the question, what is rich? And so, you know, they came back, and the average American said, if you have $150,000 total household income, you're rich. So Gallup went to people that made $150,000, and, you know, they said, hey, are you rich? Guess what they said? Oh, no, me? I'm not rich. No, I'm not rich at all. And so they tried it again. They went to people that made $30,000 to $35,000 and said, hey, what is rich to you? And they said, well, people that make $75,000 total household income, those people are rich. So they went to people who made $75,000 total household income and said, hey, are you rich? Said, oh, no, I'm not rich. I don't know what you're talking about. Money Magazine, they did a similar study a few years ago where they actually surveyed their subscribers, people who subscribe to Money Magazine, And they asked the question, how much money would you need, basically in liquid assets or near liquid assets, to feel like you were rich? Guess what the subscriber said? $5 million. That's what they needed. So $1 million in liquid or near liquid assets, not enough. $2 million, not rich. $3 million, not rich. $4 million, nope. $4.5 million in liquid assets, oh no, I'm not rich. $5 million. Now this is fascinating. I would venture to say that if you were to talk to one of those $5 million millionaires, they'd be like, oh man, I'm not rich. No, I'm not rich at all. Why is this? Why do we have a hard time admitting? People that are rich live in denial. Why do we live that way? Let me ask you a question. How many of you are rich? How many of you know somebody who's rich? Oh, yeah. See, this is how it goes. The general point of the morning is none of us are rich, but we all know somebody who's rich, right? I mean, it's always somebody else. And so, so it's like there's this magic line that we have in our mind. It's like when somebody hits that line, then they're rich. The problem is nobody knows the line. And the bigger problem is, you know, either you're rich and you don't know it, or you're rich and you're in denial of it, which is a problem. So here's the good news, right? I got some good news for you. If you woke up and you're like a little depressed this morning, let me give you some good news, all right? If you make $40,000 to $44,000 total household income, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. And I figure that's how you'd respond, all right? I mean, I figure when I told you, you know, you're like, honey, I felt a little depressed this morning, so I went to church. Guess what? We're rich. You know, nobody's saying that, right? You know why? Because you don't feel rich. Right? You don't feel that way. And so, you know, because you don't feel that way, you don't act that way. Now, the other side effect to being rich is, and this is going to come to a shock to some of us probably, other side effect is rich people are plagued with discontentment. All right, now you may not believe what I'm about to say. You can test this out. You can go out and see if this is true for yourself. But here's what happens. The accumulation of stuff is like an appetite. And appetites are never fully and finally satisfied, right? And so, you know, when it comes to appetites, you know, you feed an appetite, and what happens to it? It grows, right? And so what happens if you starve an appetite? It shrinks. That's what it does, all right? I know it's only like, you know, 11:26, but it shrinks, all right? So if you feed an appetite, it grows. If you starve an appetite, it shrinks. And now here's why this is important. And some of you have maybe figured this out, all right? But here's what rich people do. I'm going to share something with you and warn you in case you ever become rich. Here's what happens with rich people. Rich people get more stuff, all right? I don't know if you knew that or not. Rich people get more stuff. And so, you know, what happens to the appetite when you get more stuff? Does it shrink or grow? It grows, right? And so it always grows bigger and bigger, needing more and more. And so this even may be true of you. You might be thinking, I'm not rich, and yet I'm always feeling like I need more. I mean, it's crazy. And so you know what rich people do? Rich people, you may have heard of this before, they do something, it's called upgrading. You ever heard of that? Upgrading is when you have something, and you, it works fine. It's not torn or broken, or it works fine. And you take it and you trade it in for something very similar that costs you more. This is what rich people do. All right. For instance, they'll go onto a car lot, and they'll take their car and they'll drive it onto the car dealership lot, and they'll leave it there. They'll park it in a parking space. Then they'll walk inside and they'll give the dealership money, and then. So now the dealer has their money and their car, and then they'll get in a different car, and they'll drive it off the car lot, but they left their money and their car, and the car they're driving is pretty much just like the one they left. Who would do that? Yeah, you've seen it too, right? You're laughing about it. Oh, yeah. I mean, it's crazy. People have so much money, they do this. You know, rich people, you know what else they do? They have a kitchen, and they'll go in, and it has a counter and a microwave and a refrigerator and a stove and an oven, and they'll rip it all out. And you know what they'll do in there? They'll put in another counter and a microwave and a stove and you've seen this too, right? I mean, it's crazy. This is what rich people do. Some rich people, here's what some rich people do. They go to the mall and they stand in line. Right? They get in a line at the mall and they stand in this line for like, you know, 1 or 2 hours. And rich people don't like to wait. Rich people are like, man, I want it now, right now. And they'll stand in this line in the mall for like up to 2 hours. And while they're standing in line, it's outside the Apple store. And while they're standing there, they'll pull out their iPhone and they'll be like, hey, getting a new iPhone today. They'll text their friends because, you know, they're like, one's not enough, so they got to get another one. And it's like they get really happy that they get to store one or give one to their kids. They get really excited when they break one. They're like, oh, we get to cash in insurance. Can you believe rich people have so much money they insure their phones? I mean, this is how crazy it is. Some rich people, here's what other rich people do. They actually build houses for their inanimate objects. It's called a garage. So like most people don't even have a roof over their house in the world. Rich people, they actually pull their car in their house, along with their shovels and their rakes and their lawnmowers. I mean, can you believe it? Who would do that? Rich people, their garbage disposals could feed like whole villages, all right? I mean, I could go on and on and on, all right? Any rich people in the room, by the way, now? Anybody want to admit? It's like, all right, let's just say it out loud. Let's do like a cathartic moment right now. Just say, I am rich. Here we go, 1, 2, 3. I am rich. All right, there you go. Now you can feel better and go on with your day. All right, see, here's the thing. All I'm saying is when you get rich or acknowledge that you're rich, we begin to realize that our desire, our appetite for more and more just continues to grow. And so again, there's side effects that come with wealth. So Paul, he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he's basically saying to him, hey, there's some things you need to tell to rich people. And he goes right to the epicenter. He goes right to the heart of the issue right here. And so we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have the Crosspoint app, you can open it up, go to the Bible button, hit today's scripture. It'll pull it right up for you. You can read along in your Bible. You can, you know, we're going to put them on the screens for you. But here's how Paul begins as he's talking to Timothy about how to talk to rich people. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. So command means to instruct. All right, so he says, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, what do you think he's going to say to them? I mean, if you had the ability to talk to rich people and say, hey, I'm going to give you some commands or some instructions, what do you think he's going to say? He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. How did he know? How did he know that rich people become arrogant? I mean, he's saying, you know, and I'm just warning you in case this ever happens, in case you ever become wealthy, when you become rich, you have the propensity to become arrogant. You ever met somebody who's arrogant and rich at the same time? Yeah, I mean, no, you don't want to be that way. And you and I actually contribute to that, as if you didn't know this. So, you know, maybe you've had a moment like this where you're standing in a circle of people and you're talking and there's one rich person in the circle. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. And everybody else is kind of a normal person and you're standing there and you're like the mere mortal in the group. And then this rich person, every time they say something, what's everybody in the circle do? They're like, yes, you're so right. Yes, how did you know? You know everything. You know, and it's like we equate becoming rich also means we become smarter. All right, we think that if our financial position goes up, our IQ goes up. Now, here's the thing. You might have been rich before you got, you know, smart before you got rich, but being rich doesn't make you smarter. All right, we just somehow think that it does. And so Paul, he's saying, hey, you have an inclination to begin to think that you're going to become, that you're smarter than everyone else, and then you begin to think you're better than everybody else. And apparently this was an issue like 2,000 years ago too. All right, not just today, because he's talking about it. He goes on. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor, because he says, here's what fuels it, to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Now, this is a big, 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 big idea right here. So what he's saying is, you know, when you start to have more money, when you become wealthier, you know, when you get that raise, when you get that promotion, when you get that bonus, when all of a sudden you're like, man, things are looking good financially, something begins to happen to your hope. All right, he's saying, you don't see it coming. All right, nobody consciously chooses this. It's not a decision you make. And so three quick hitters. Here's what we have to be careful of. I want to warn you. I want to give you some clear things. So when you become wealthy, you don't fall into this trap. He says, when you begin to become rich, your wealth or lifestyle increases and your hope begins to migrate. He says, your hope begins to migrate away from God, away from the one who provides for you, to the things that you're earning, to the things that you can put your hands on. He says, tell them, Timothy, tell them, don't, if people are becoming rich, tell them not to let their hope migrate. He says, that's a problem. In fact, the writer of Proverbs, he's smarter than you ever, you know, will be. He had more money than you and I could ever imagine having. Here's what he says. He says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. He says, they imagine it because it's not true. They imagine it because it's a pipe dream. They imagine it because it's a vapor. They imagine it because they're deceived. He says, they imagine it as a wall too high to scale. Another translation says it's an unscalable wall. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, when you begin accumulating things, when you and I become wealthier, when we begin to, you know, move up the financial spectrum, he says your hope begins to migrate. Your hope gets all wrapped into the things that you can acquire that you think brings you safety. He says, you begin to imagine that there's a certain amount of money, that if I had this amount and I could accumulate this much, if I could save this much, then I would be secure. I would have a wall of security around me. He says, you think you'd be able to protect you, protect your children, protect your parents, and if you're really good at estate planning, you might even be able to protect your great-grandchildren. So he says, the wealthy, the rich, begin to imagine that there's a wall of wealth that's unscalable, and so they get this false sense that if I could attain that, then I would be safe. They begin to think, I'm going to save my way to safety. I'm going to accumulate my way to safety. And in this process, he says, your hope shifts from someone to something. Now, I want to help you with this morning. All right, and so I want to give you a question to think about to kind of wrap our minds around whether or not our hope has been migrating. All right, so here's the question. How much money would you need to secure your future against all imaginable eventualities? Right? How much money would you need to secure your future against all imaginable eventualities? In other words, how much money do you need to accumulate to feel like, man, I'm fearless. The economy can't touch me. If it tanks, I'm going to be good. You know, I'm unassailable. I'm unscalable. The wall around me, there's no way I'm going to not be safe right here. All right, well, you know, how much would you have to save? And I'm going to tell you how much you need, all right? I've looked at all your finances. I'm going to tell you exactly what it is, all right? Not really, but I know the answer to this. So, but before I give it to you, I just want you to think about what do you think that is? And I'll tell you. All right, you ready? Here's the answer to that question. It's more than you currently have. All right, it's more. And here's the thing. It will always be more than you currently have. It doesn't matter what level you attain. The answer to that question will always be more than you currently have. Why is that? It's because as we increase in wealth, see, what begins to happen is our hope migrates from a person to, wow, I can actually save my way to safety. And as soon as I reach that certain benchmark, I begin to have this other question. What if? What if the economy crashes? What if my kids have this? What if my car breaks down? What if? If I'm not careful, I'm going to be living in a van down by the river. You remember that? Yeah, some of you don't act like you know what I'm talking about. So I thought it would be helpful because some of us got trained by this training video right here. Right? This is why we're always, you know, said, oh man, I got to save my way because I may be living in a van. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, take a look at this great Saturday Night Live sketch here from a few years ago.
Your father and I came up with a brilliant idea to give you kids some direction, a motivational speaker.
Yeah, one of those guys who speaks to big groups at high schools and churches.
You mean to come to the house?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah,
right.
All right, later.
Thanks, anyway.
Hey, come on, you guys. This set me back a few bucks. Okay, his name is Matt Foley. Now, he's been down in the basement drinking coffee for about the last 4 hours, and he should be all ready to go. I'll call him up. Matt, we're ready for you. His speech is called Go For It. Now, he's used to big groups, so make him feel like there's a crowd here. Matt, come on up, buddy!
All right, how's everybody? Good, good, good. Now, as your father probably told you, my name is Matt Foley, and I am a motivational speaker. Now, let's get started by letting me give you a little bit of a scenario of what my life is all about. First off, I am 35 years old, I am divorced, and I live in a van down by the river. Now, you kids are probably saying to yourselves, hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get the world by the tail and wrap it around and pull it down and put it in my pocket. Well, I'm here to tell you that you're probably gonna find out as you go out there that you're not going to amount to jack squat. You're gonna end up eating a steady diet of government cheese and living in a van down by the river. Now, young man, what do you want to do with your life?
Actually, Matt, I kind of want to be a writer.
Well, la-di-frickin-da! We got ourselves a writer here! Hey, Dad, I can't see real good. Is that Bill Shakespeare over there?
Huh? Well, actually, Matt, Ellen and I have encouraged Brian in his writing.
Dad, I wish you could just shut your big yapper!
Now, I wonder, Brian, from what I've heard, you're using your paper not for writing, but for rolling doobies. You're gonna be doing a lot of doobie rolling when you're living in a van down by the river.
Oh, man, you know what? You guys like that? I mean, what makes that so funny right there? It's because we think this way, right? Like, what if my life doesn't amount to anything? What if? And we find ourselves grasping on, trying to save our way to safety. This is one of the reasons why wealthy people are less generous than poor people. I don't know if you knew that or not. Wealthy people, percentage-wise, are less generous than poor people. Because poor people, they're like, oh, I don't buy into the myth that I can actually save my way to safety, that I can build this unscalable wall. I mean, who would think that? I mean, if you ever ask a poor person to borrow something from them, I mean, they're like, sure, what do you need? Take it all. I don't have much. He can have it all. You know, but see, they don't buy into this myth that I can actually earn my way to safety. I can save my way to security. Whereas a rich person, their hope has began to migrate toward their wealth, and they become deceived. And what begins to happen is once your hope begins to migrate, then, number two, you begin to hoard. You begin to hoard. And you're not going to be generous. And you might say, oh, yeah, I'm going to be generous. No, you don't, because you're always asking the question, what if? What if? I'll be generous when I get here. But what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? You know, and you might give a little here, give a little there, give God a tip on the way. Oh, God was pretty good. I'll drop him a 10 spot. You know, I mean, you know, but people wine and dine you, take you to charity events, and you're like, oh, I'll give some show-off money. You know, I'm going to show everybody I can give. That's not being generous, though. See, you can't afford to be generous when you're wealthy because you're building an unscalable wall. And every time you think, okay, when I get to this number, but then the question pops back up, what if? What if? What if I don't amount to anything? What if I lose my job? What if my kids, this, that? And so regardless of how much you have, I know how much you need because it's always going to be more than you have. Always. And one of the things that begins to happen is the more and more wealthy we become, the more and more our hands begin to close around the stuff that we have and we begin to hold it close. And you're going to be a terrible rich person if you do this. I'm just warning you, in case you ever become rich, you know, this is a terrible posture to be in. You know, I know some of us are thinking, you're like, Kurt, man, I'm not even rich. And yet, I can already see how my hope might be migrating. See, it just happens. You don't see it, right? It's not like you consciously decide, oh, here's what I'm going to do. It just happens. The more that we have. In fact, here's what Paul goes on. Here's what he says next. He says, tell them not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Now, here's what's amazing. You know, sometimes people are critical. I'll get uncare notes on the connection cards, and people write those, and, you know, they'll be like, hey, why is the church always talking about money? Pastor's always talking about money. You know, let me tell you why we talk about money. We talk about money because Jesus did. All right, that's why we talk about money. In fact, if you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that Jesus talked very rarely about heaven and hell, but he talks about money all the time. All the time. He talks about money all the time. You know why? Because he understands that the chief competitor for your life with your heavenly Father is money. All right, he understands the chief competitor for your heart is not, you know, is it Satan or is it God? All right, I mean, do I believe in God or do I believe in Satan? I mean, that's not the question for most of us, right? If you have that question, I mean, we're glad you're here. The Faith versus Doubt community group would be a great place to kind of go explore that, all right? But for most of us, we're not like, is it Halloween or is it Christmas? I don't know. You know, the chief competitor is it my money Or is it God? This is one of the reasons Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So he says, give me your treasure, and that will make sure that I know that I have your heart. And so what happens is when your hope begins to migrate, and again, you don't make this decision consciously. I mean, none of us do. But when our hope begins to migrate, wealth becomes a substitute for God. We think I can just earn my way to security. In fact, Jesus, one of the teachings that he had was with a group of people, and he started off this way. He said, no one can serve two masters. And people are probably like, what are you talking about? What do you mean, Jesus? He goes on. He says, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus lays out the tension right here. It's interesting because research has recently confirmed that you and I cannot multitask. We always thought we could multitask, right? I can drive and talk on the phone and work on an email all at the same time. You know, research says, no, you can't do that. What you do is you actually toggle really fast back and forth. And so what Jesus is saying is you can't go after both God and money at the same time. Right? He says, one's going to have your heart. It's God, money, God, money, God, money, God. It's like a constant toggle back and forth. So I want to help you out. I'm going to give you two statements. And again, pursuit of wealth isn't bad. What Paul's saying is just make sure your hope doesn't migrate to stuff instead of to someone. And so here's a couple of statements I want to put on the screens for you in just a moment. And hopefully this will help us kind of wrap our minds around, you know, has my hope migrated? All right. And so as you see these statements, I want you to be honest. All right. I don't want you to be like looking around down the row, being like, I told you so. You know, none of these, like elbows to your spouse, right? This is just you looking straight ahead, not saying anything to the person next to you, all right? And as you see these statements, I want you to think, okay, which of these two statements creates more anxiety for me as I think about if this statement were true for me. All right, here's the first statement. Here we go. You ready? First statement is, there is no God. All right, when you die, lights out, it's over. There's no eternity. There's no seeing your loved ones in the next life. Nobody's going to see you. You know, God never existed. There's no purpose bigger than just life here on earth. There's no eternity. It's done. When you die, it's over. All right, that's the first statement. Here's the second statement. You have no money. It's gone. Nip it, not a none. There's no way you can get it back. You have no money. Now, while you're thinking about that, which one creates more anxiety for me? And as you're feeling all good and like, oh, I think I got the good answer. I think I got the right one. Let me broaden the context now a little bit, all right? Because I don't want anybody feeling guilty, all right? We're in church, for God's sake. I mean, we shouldn't feel guilty in church, right? That'd be terrible. So let me put a little different context on this for you, all right? So imagine you're, you know, in a hospital. And you're hooked up to a bunch of tubes and a bunch of cables. You know, you're in that place that you never anticipated wanting to be. And so imagine you're in a hospital, you're nearing the end of your life, you don't have long to live, and think to yourself now, okay, which one of those is more important? Because see, what happens is wherever your hope was before, in that stage of life, it shifts to the concern over this issue. Is there a God? Is there an eternity? Will I see my family? Is there a purpose bigger than this life? Is there somebody on the other side waiting for me? And suddenly in that moment, at that stage, when you're facing eternity, a hope in God becomes everything. I mean, all of a sudden, nobody has to tell you about it. No pastor has to be like, hey, you know, are you aware of this? I mean, you're 110% saying, hey, my hope is in God. And so the question that I'm trying to get us to, and the question Paul's asking, and the question Jesus is asking over and over and over again, is if your hope is going to be in God at the end of this life, all right, if you're going to put your hope in God at the end, why not do it in the middle? If you're going to put your hope in God at the end of this life, why not start in the middle of your life when, you know, you don't have any control over the future anyway? And then Paul goes on. He says, tell them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. And what's that word right there? For our enjoyment, right? For our enjoyment. He says, hey, go ahead and get another iPhone. It's fine. You know, have a garage. Park your car in there tonight. It's fine. You know, redo your kitchen. I don't care. All he's saying is, hey, don't let your hope, when you become wealthy, don't let your hope migrate from me to the things that you can acquire. And so here's the question I want us to wrestle with as we kind of wrap up this idea of the pursuit of wealth. The question is, has your hope migrated? As you think about how rich you didn't know you were, you know, has your hope migrated? As you think about the things that bring security in your life, has your hope migrated? Because see, here's what happens when your hope migrates. When your hope migrates, you become a very ungrateful person. You become a very entitled person. Have you ever been around entitled rich people? I mean, nobody wants to be one. They're ugly. I mean, they're annoying. But if you're not careful, you're going to become an entitled rich person. Because this is somebody who slowly wraps their fingers around everything that they can acquire. And they say, I got to save, save, save. What if? What if? What if? What about my kids? What about my grandkids? And before long, you become very, very ugly. In fact, Jesus, he gives us a definition of greed. He says, greed is basically this idea, this assumption that everything that God has given to me has been given to me for my consumption. That's what greed is. You know, greedy people are ugly people. You see it on their face. You see it in their posture. And they're in this mine all the time. It's mine. Tight-fisted, close to the heart. And here's the thing. This might work financially. All right, this might work financially. You might have no financial bumps if you live this way, but it's going to affect the rest of your life. It's going to have relational bumps. I mean, you know, you might be saying, well, I'm doing this for you, sweetie. And sweetheart looks at you and she's like, well, daddy, I know you say that, but I think you're doing this for you. Well, but honey, I'm doing this for our family. And the family's looking at you and saying, well, gosh, I know you say that, but no, you're doing this for you. This is about you. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to spend the good years of your life, right? The productive years of your life, because eventually you're going to come to this reality. Eventually, one way or another, regardless of where we are in the spectrum, eventually we come to the reality that, man, there is a hope and it's in God. You're going to spend the good years of your life chasing something you'll never catch. And so I'm just telling you, you won't enjoy it. I mean, you're sitting here right now probably thinking, man, I'm making two times what I ever thought I'd make. I make four times more than my parents ever made. Yet, man, I am more stressed out than they ever were because you've allowed your hope to migrate. So I want to help us with this morning. So we've given you some next steps. I want you to take out your connection card. And on the back of your connection card, every week we give you next steps to just say, okay, as a result of what God might be, you know, stirring in me, because I realize this, the seed on this falls all over the place. It falls different in every one of our lives. And yet on the back of this card are some next steps that just help us say, okay, tangibly, what does this look like for me this week? And so, you know, for you, maybe it's participating in the Bucket Project, the Generosity Project, providing school uniforms for IPS students. You know, maybe you're like, man, I want to reach outside of myself. And man, I have a ton. I can do something for those who have very little. You know, maybe you're going to ask the hard question. Maybe it's asking the hard question and saying, hey, where is my hope migrated? I mean, maybe there was a time in your life where your hope was in God, but if you're really honest, it's migrated to building this unscalable wall. And you keep thinking, man, if I can just get to this point in my wall, if I can have this much around me, then I will be unassailable. If you need to ask God that question, that's a hard question to ask. I asked it a few years ago. It's a hard thing to see, but maybe that's your question. We're giving you a 10-day devotional, How to Be Rich. You know, we've been giving you some ways to let God's word build into your life. If you want to learn how to be a good, rich person, because you know, you might be, most of us probably are rich already, but you might become more rich. Yeah, let's do it well. Maybe that's your next step today. Maybe you're here and you're like, man, Kurt, I don't know. I just, something connected here. And maybe your next step's just to come back next week. That's a great next step. All right, so maybe that's your next step. Whatever it is, I want you to take a moment and say, okay, what am I doing this week? What's God prompting in me right now? As you're thinking about that, there's one more thing. This is probably the biggest thing. You know, one day you're going to be on your deathbed, and you're going to call for a priest, you're going to call for a pastor. Maybe you're just going to say out loud, God, help me. My hope is in you. And you're nearing the end. And the good news is God is gracious. Even in that moment, God is gracious. The bad news is God cannot take you back to today. Right? In that moment, he can't take you back to your 30s. He can't take you back to your 40s. He can't take you back to your 50s. He can't take you back and let you reparent your children again. He can't take you back and let you, you know, experience those first 5 years with your grandchildren again. See, God loves you. God forgives you. But if you're going to spend the good years of your life chasing something you'll never catch, trying to build a wall of safety that doesn't exist, alienating people around you, in the end, you say, my God, my hope is in you. Why would you do that? Why would you not start today saying, God, I'm gonna say, okay, how can I put my migrating hope in you? If it's migrated, how do I reattach that to you? We're just going to trust God will show us what that looks like. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these words that you preserved from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And how of all the things you've given us, you've given us things to enjoy. You said that. We can enjoy nice things. You've brought great things into our life, and yet at the end, you said there's only one thing that will remain, and that's you. But the truth is, God, you probably look down at us and chuckle, because if we're honest, all of us are rich in this room, every single one of us. We've all upgraded, we've all updated, we've thrown things out, we've traded in, we've made more money than we ever thought we'd make. We live better than we ever thought we'd live, and yet so many times we're ungrateful, we're entitled, we're ugly rich people. We've allowed our hope to migrate. So God, forgive us. Show us what to do. Show us this week where our hope may have migrated and how to turn it back to you. I just pray that you help us to know what to do with what we've just heard, God, and help us to have the courage to do it.